You again this evening. I'm going to continue in the doctrines of salvation and sort of do an overview of them this evening. Somebody asked me, was I going to continue Sunday's message? I think I've made enough people mad. I don't need to do it again. We've been looking at the doctrines of salvation, and a lot of this is very familiar to us, and some of it may or may not be. We went over the doctrine of atonement, and propitiation. I think we got into propitiation a little bit. Can't remember 100%. But I wanted to notice the difference between the two in the Scripture. When we look at atonement, we know that that was where judgment was stopped. We mentioned the case with Jacob and Esau. We mentioned the instances where we would look through the Scripture and we'd see people like Phinehas who would come between the judgment of God and the people of God. And that with atonement, we saw that one of the chief things that you see about God making an atonement, or an atonement being made, is that it was something that would stop the judgment of God from reaching the people of God. Now, this was accomplished by imputation and sacrifice, that is, by putting it a sacrifice to somebody's account. And we saw in the Old Testament how that, particularly in the offerings and in the burnt offerings and the offerings for sin, how that the Lord would say over and over again, like in the book of Leviticus, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And what we would see in these sacrifices was that the sacrifice would be made and it would be put to the account of the person for whom it was made. Now, as I look at these subjects and I read more and more on them, I learn more every day. It really struck me today, I believe it was this morning, you know, the ability of that sacrifice, that is that lamb, really ended there at the door of the tabernacle, didn't it? When a person brought their sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, and they would confess their sins over it and they would slay it. At that point, that sacrifice's ability to do anything as far as self-offering or bringing its blood or anything of that sort ended right there at the door. That's when the priest took over. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, his didn't end there, did it? He was the sacrifice for sin, and yet he was the high priest who took the sacrifice into heaven. And the more I look at this, the more I realize how much better he is than the Old Testament sacrifices that were pointing to him. Well, when you look at atonement, you see judgment stopped. When you look at propitiation, you see mercy extended. Because the word propitiation is the word mercy seat. It was the place where God would meet with his people, as he tells us in Exodus. And there he would meet with them, which is at an appointed meeting place, and there would he commune with them, which is where we would get thought like communion, or we apply it to the Lord's Supper. But this would be the place where God would meet with his people. This would be the place where God's mercy would be extended, was at this mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. Now, as we look at the atonement, we think of Leviticus, I believe it's 16, and you look at the Day of Atonement when this atonement sacrifice would be made, and it was on that day that you would see the blood of this atonement brought to the mercy seat and placed on the mercy seat. And we could say at this point now, mercy was able to be extended because the blood had been brought to the mercy seat and had been placed on the mercy seat, and something had not only came between the judgment of God and the people of God, but now something came between, made it possible that the mercy of God might be extended to the people of God. So what you see is, You notice I said that judgment is stopped by imputation and sacrifice and atonement. But mercy is extended because of imputation and sacrifice. Not by imputation, but because a sacrifice has been made. You could say that in the atonement, when the animal would be slain and the blood would be brought to the altar to make an atonement for the soul, that by the doing of that, atonement was made, right? That's what he's saying. But when we see the blood brought to the mercy seat, mercy is not extended by the doing of the blood being shed, but because the blood has been shed and because an atonement has been made, and that blood is brought to the mercy seat as a witness of this, and now because of this, because something has been imputed, because there's been a sacrifice made, we now see a propitiation and mercy extended. And it's apprehended by faith. You notice I've got redemption, reconciliation, and apprehended by faith. Redemption, of course, as we look at atonement and propitiation, that redemption was accomplished, as Peter tells us, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, that those who were slaves to sin, those who were dead in sins and trespasses, those who had no option in the matter, we were dead in sins and trespasses. The Lord Jesus bought us out of the slave market of sin. And we said, I don't remember if I said it here, but I know you know it. We were bought out of the slave market of sin. We were bought out of the slave market of sin and set free. We were bought out of the slave market and sin and set free, never to be enslaved again, is what the Bible teaches us when you look at the different words for redemption. So all three of these things were accomplished when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He accomplished a full redemption for us. Now, because of redemption, we have reconciliation. Because of an atonement and propitiation, we have reconciliation. Now, in atonement, we see Christ the Savior. Romans 5:19, Leviticus 17:11. And I've just got numerous verses up here. Maybe we could just look at Romans 5:19. Just something to kind of keep you awake. Flipping through the Bible helps. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made or constituted sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, here we have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement, making man righteous. Now, Leviticus 17 and 11, I want to ask you to turn to that. These are some verses that we looked at and that we were somewhat familiar with because we've looked at them in the past. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. Because it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul, Leviticus 17:11. Genesis 6:14, when Noah is going into the ark, and it says that he was in the ark, and he put pitch on the ark, within and without shall thou pitch it with pitch. And we said there is the word for atonement. It is a covering. It was something that came between Noah and the judgment of God, which was represented by the water. And then we saw Genesis 32 and 20 where Jacob would see Esau coming, and rather than face Esau, who he knew he wanted to kill him, he would send these sacrifices or these animals and these gifts out in front of him to appease Esau, that is, to stop the judgment of Esau from reaching him. Now, in propitiation, we see Christ as Savior, true. But we really see Christ as the source also. He is the source of propitiation. In Romans 3:25, if you want to flip back a page or two, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That is, Christ is the source of mercy being extended to man. If we want to know what the source is, it's not the works of men, it's not the religion of man, It's not all the good things that we have done, but it is what God has done for us. You know, as we look at atonement and propitiation, what we're really looking at is we're looking at the inward workings of God in salvation, right? We're looking at what God has done, and we're looking into almost into the heavenlies, and we're seeing how God has done the work that saves and what He has done to accomplish our salvation. You know, we tend to dwell on the things on the earth a lot of times, and we tend to dwell on the things I tend to because of the necessity of man to repent and the necessity of man to believe. But you know, man brings that sacrifice to the door. And he says, I need this sacrifice for me. He professes his need. But you know what? If God didn't accept that sacrifice, and they actually, where the New Testament teaches us, if God hadn't supplied a real sacrifice in Jesus Christ, there would have been no hope. All this talk about salvation, all this talk about going to heaven would just be argumentative, and it would be no better than anybody else in the world and no better than any other world religion. Because in salvation, we see the atonement that God has supplied. That is, He has stopped His judgment because it fell on His Son on the cross at Calvary. He has provided a place of mercy because the Lord Jesus Christ is the place where man will meet with God now. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for us that He might be testified of in due time. Because of the ransom, that is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, now we have an approach to God. We see in 1 John 2:2, He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I think Alan has really done a good job of this the other day, so this is fresh on your mind. 1 John 4:10, another instance of the same thought. Now you go down from atonement and propitiation, I want to look at redemption for a second, because I'm doing some of the doctrines of salvation. Redemption worked in two ways. It worked in two different aspects, you might say. I'm looking at two aspects of redemption. One aspect of redemption is in Exodus 15 and 13. It's pictured to us by when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And He brings them across the Red Sea. And after they cross the Red Sea, you know, Pharaoh comes after them, and the Lord brings the seas down on Pharaoh. And we have the song of Miriam, and we have the song of Moses, and we see how that God will drown all the enemies in the Red Sea. And He'll tell us in Exodus 15 and 13, He'll tell the children of Israel, I redeemed you by judgment and with a strong hand. So one of the aspects of redemption is not just that we have been purchased out of the slave market, but we have been purchased out of the slave market never to return again. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins, He broke the power of the one who would bring us back into bondage. Just as God, when Israel came out of Egypt, He broke the power of Pharaoh. He broke the power of Egypt. He broke the power of the world. He broke the power of the devil in the life of those who trust Christ as their Savior. He didn't just redeem us unto Himself, He redeemed us away from somebody else. There is no power in heaven or earth or under the earth that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, He has bought us to Himself, but He has also judged the enemy, and He has overcome every foe, and we are secure. That is why when we'll look at the subject of justification, we're going to see that justification has eternal results. That is, as soon as the person receives Christ as their Savior and the blood of Christ is applied to us, or we take that application and say, I want it, Lord, save me, we have confidence of an eternal salvation, because one of the results of justification is, He says, those who He justified, He glorified. Well, let me ask you something. If justification happens at the moment of salvation, when does glorification happen? It's just as good as done. Because God has put it in a list, and He says, this happens, therefore this will happen, and therefore this will be the result. And because of our justification, we have glorification in the Lord Jesus. Now, that is brought into the heavens in Christ Jesus and eternally safe with God. Now, looking at the subject of justification for a moment. I looked in Leviticus 19 and 36 and I thought this was one of the clearest pictures of justification that I had ever seen. Just what balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. In this picture, what we see is a picture of the justification of God. It's what we see in Romans chapter 3 where I asked you to turn, open up as we began this evening. That he might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This is what God has done. He set Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood so that God might be just and a justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So one of the results or one of the outcomes, you might say, or one of the things that God will accomplish through propitiation, through atonement, is that there will be justification. You know, when the man went up to the temple to pray and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, or Lord, be propitious to me, a sinner, the Lord Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. One of the results of propitiation or of atonement or being brought into a place of mercy and delivered from the judgment of God is justification. Now, what God had was God had to use a just set of scales. In other words, we have the character of God, the attributes of God, as we would say. God is holy, God is just, God is pure, God who cannot lie. All these things that are absolutes true about God. God is love. All these things are absolutes. They're non-negotiables about God. If he fails to do any of these things or be any of these things, he's no longer God. We could say that would fit underneath the just scales. God is a just God. This is exactly what he does. That when any measurement is taken on his basis, it is done in complete holiness. When any measurement is taken in his basis, it's done in complete love. And all these things, he's exactly, perfectly just. And you could use the word righteous. It's the same word in the Old Testament. They're interchangeable. Just and righteous, you can just put it as the same word. Now, not only is God just, and not only does God do what is just, but he uses a just way to do it. We see this in the weights. In other words, a holy God who does everything perfectly didn't go out and think up some way by which he could circumvent his holiness. He didn't go out and think up some way which he could circumvent his love or some way that he could circumvent his perfection. He actually would use a perfect set of weights, if you will, a perfect method to save. Right? So here we have a perfect God using a perfect method, a just God, a holy God, using a holy method. Now, the first thing that comes to the mind of the sinner is, then if God is using a holy measurement, and if God is completely holy and completely just, then I'm in deep trouble. Because the Bible says to me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Bible will tell us the wrath of God already abides on us if we're not saved. So here you are before a holy God who's using a holy system of measurement, and he's telling us your weight in the balances and you're found wanting. In other words, you don't quite measure up. Well, then how are the results ever going to be justification? And justification meaning this. Not just that God has forgiven my sins, but that God will actually call me just in His sight. God will actually call me and say I am completely righteous in His sight. As a matter of fact, the Bible will teach us that we are given the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, that everyone that trusts Christ as their Savior is as righteous as the Son of God. Ooh. But we're saying we're measured on a holy set of scales. We're measured with a holy set of weights. We're measured according, look at our works. Look at what we've done. We've all sinned. We've all come short. So basically we would all say when we're set on these scales, we come up slack, don't we? Well, thank the Lord that God used something called imputation. And that's an easy run into my next subject. Imputation. When God was looking at this set of scales and He knew that man could never measure up, He knew we were going to fail, He knew we would sin, He knew we had sinned, God came up with a righteous and a holy way whereby He could forgive man of his sins and whereby He could make man righteous and whereby He could make man holy. Now, first of all, the word is called imputation, and it required a substitute. In other words, where Adam had brought sin into the world, and all have sinned because of Adam's sin, we've inherited that nature, we needed a substitute to come in and say, okay, I'm a perfect substitute, I'm righteous, I'm holy, and I'm willing to take their place. And not only has this person got to be willing, but they had to be able. And here the Lord Jesus now will step on the scene. And He steps on the scene in holiness. He steps on the scene in righteousness. And He will say, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. In other words, Satan is coming and there's no sin in me that he can grab a hold of and call me his own. He comes into the world in righteousness and in true holiness. And He says, I am the Son of God, or I am God. And by saying this, He will make a claim to deity. And by claiming deity, He claims pure righteousness, pure holiness, purity of character, everything that we would need in a substitute. Now, what happens to Jesus Christ on that cross? 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to read it because I don't want to misquote. For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What happens on the cross at Calvary is that God will make Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now I realize that a lot of people will say He would be the sin offering, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 will tell us that He made Him to be sin. I can't lighten that. I can't change that. I just don't have the liberty. I can't go into the Greek and change that. I can't change it. Sin was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was put to His account on the cross of Calvary. This is what happened on Calvary. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Isaiah 53:4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Now He'll tell us in Isaiah 53:4 that He has borne our griefs, He has carried our sorrows. In other words, these things that were ours were put on Him. The griefs that we deserve, the griefs that we would have suffered, the sorrows that we should have went through, and the sorrows of hell, and the griefs of death were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Now, not only this, but we look in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, the Bible doesn't say that the curse was laid on Him, does it? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, and the Bible doesn't say He received the curse. The Bible says he was made a curse for us. The curse was put to his account. It was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the people of God can say, I am not cursed. Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just bear the curse, or it was put to his account. In other words, somebody has already paid for this curse. Somebody became this curse. He was made a curse for us, and it was taken out of the way on the cross at Calvary. The law, handwriting of ordinances that were against us, he took them out of the way in his own body on that cross through death for us. Now, Ephesians 5:2 will tell us something else that he did. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He also would not only give himself as the sin offering and not only give himself as all these things that we've been talking about, he would give himself to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Now, I don't know about you and you, but as I looked at Leviticus 1:4, you remember, we said that even our worship, as it comes up before God, is pictured in Leviticus 1:4 as unworthy. In other words, even our worship had to have a sense of atonement associated with it. A sacrifice had to be made for it, because as we come to God in our worship, it's unclean, because we're sinners. Now, what happens with the Lord Jesus in Ephesians 5:2 is he is the sweet-smelling savor. He is the sweet-smelling sacrifice that is offered up to God. And now we can look in the New Testament and we can see, spoken of the Christians, that now we offer ourselves up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. How? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the Lord Jesus. The only reason that God can smell any sweet-smelling savor in my life is because Jesus Christ, I think we sing it, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume and love the censer raises, these odors to consume. Everything that is sweet smelling and a savor to God in our lives as we work for the Lord, as we live for the Lord, goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God accepts it as that because of his Son. It's all about him. And it'll always be all about him. And it'll never be about me. And it'll never be about you. It'll always be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mark 15:28, I'm going to skip some for the sake of time. Mark 15:28. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors, or else he, or otherwise, and he was counted, or reckoned, or imputed. This is the word. He was counted, reckoned, and imputed with the transgressors. In other words, he was reckoned a transgressor. He was reckoned, he was imputed to him as a transgressor. We go to Luke 22:37. But I say to you that that which is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me have an end. So what really happened on the cross at Calvary? Sin, transgression was imputed. The curse was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things were put to his account. Now, what's the effect of that? I put that down as the cause. All these things are put to Christ's account when he dies for our sins, when he sheds his blood for us. What is the effect of this? Well, Romans 4:6-11. Righteousness, because Christ would be, have sin put to his account, and we've already quoted it actually, he's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Righteousness is put to our account. It's imputed. And it's a mathematical term. It's a banking term. It is put to your account. It's like something has been transferred from another account into your account. Something has been transferred from your account into another account. It's no longer in your account. It's in their account. It's no longer in their account. It is now in your account. Now, I can't say that righteousness is not still in Christ's account, because He is the righteous one. He didn't lose that on the cross. He was able to keep right, to be just and the justifier. In other words, He kept His righteousness, and yet He would put righteousness to our account. What happens for us then? Sin is not imputed. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Sin will no longer be imputed to those who trust Christ as their Savior. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now the key thing in this in 2 Corinthians 5:19 is God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not putting their sin or transgressions to their account. That it is in the Lord Jesus Christ only that this is done. And it is in Christ that this is done. It's not that God has forgiven the sins of the world. He hasn't done that. He can't do that and remain holy. But in Christ, He has forgiven sin. But it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the key becomes this, are you in Christ, doesn't it? And if I am in Christ, then I am righteous in the sight of God. And if I'm not in Christ, then what does that say? I'm still in my sins, and I'm lost, and I'm undone before God. So how do I get this put to my account? Well, by faith. Hebrews 11:19. Now, Hebrews 11:19 will be quoting for us the instance between Isaac and his father, Abraham. And Abraham brings Isaac up to that altar, and he raises the knife up because God has said, Abraham, go and offer Isaac up on the altar. And Abraham says, okay, Lord. Hebrews 11:19 will tell us that Abraham believed because God had promised to Isaac that he would be the father of many nations, that God would raise him from the dead. And I mentioned this Sunday, I believe, how much did Abraham believe this? Well, he believed it to the point that the knife was on its way down. Right? That he believed God, his faith, he put it to God's account. That's literally what Hebrews 11:19, it's the word imputation. Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, that's the same word we have for imputation. In other words, he put it to God's account so much that Isaac was as good as dead because he knew God would raise him from the dead. It demands faith, and that is the kind of faith that the Scripture teaches, not the kind of faith that the world's talking about. When the world talks about having faith in Jesus Christ, the world says, well, you just basically believe that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and everything's hunky-dory and everything. No, when we see the kind of faith that men like Abraham had, and the kind of faith that the Bible will teach us of, it is to put to God's account. You don't just believe the facts of the gospel, you believe the gospel. I don't just believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and raised again. I believed that all my life. Since I was a little child, I knew that was so. But I'll tell you what, there was a day in my life when I put it to God's account that this was so, and I said, Lord, I'm willing to die on this. I'm willing to go to the grave on this. I am willing to give myself up to you completely on this. That is how much I believe you. And I put it to God's account that he was able to save. And guess what? I got saved. Why? Because God had done the work that saved. I just entered into it. So, here's what happens. It's put to our account. And we are justified. Again, you access it, you come to it by faith. It is supplied by Christ. All these things are true. We've seen them. Guess what though? When you look at the life of a believer, it's proven out by works. You say you have faith? Okay. The devils have faith. The devils believe and tremble. If you want me to see your faith, I want to see your works. Because faith without works is dead, being alone. What happens when you really believe? What happened when Abraham really believed? Abraham picked up the knife. Abraham plunged it toward his son's chest, and the angel of the Lord had to stop him. Whenever we believe God, we do works that are worthy of repentance. In other words, we do fruit. We bear fruit. These things come out in our lives. What you believe, you act upon. Now, God Himself is justified or proven right. When we put faith in Jesus Christ and we take Him as our Savior, and then we begin to live this Christian life, and God is He who has begun a good work in you will accomplish it to the day of salvation. As this goes on in our lives, God is proven out to be right. In other words, people will look at the Christian and say, you know what? That's what God does. You know what? When God said He justifies the ungodly, this person is an example of a person who has been justified by God. And by saying that, they say, you know what? God's right. And they actually justify God. You know, that's going to happen in the end. God is going to be just one way or the other. Either our mouths will be stopped or we'll be testifying to the justification of God in Christ Jesus. Now, justification in the New Testament surpasses the law. It surpasses any justification that the law could ever supply. In Acts 13:39, He will tell us that you are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, there were limitations in justification according to the law. If you murdered somebody, there was no justification for that. In other words, you died, period. That's it. No sacrifice. Nothing. There were several other things which you could not be justified from. But we come to the New Testament and David will say, he who killed another man, by the way, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will forgive his sins and his trespasses. Blessed is that man. Now he could have not said that had we stayed under the Old Testament economy of the law, and had God not sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, because there was no sacrifice for that sin under the law. Not only this, but we know that those sacrifices weren't sufficient to forgive sin. They could only cover sins for a while, and actually what they did was they brought sin to remembrance every year. Our justification has eternal results. Romans 8:30, I quoted it earlier. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Right? So whenever we look at justification, we know that it is a natural and true result is glorification. In other words, those who are justified in Christ Jesus are as good as in heaven. You're as good as in heaven. You're as good as in glory. And you're not only as good as in glory, but you're as good as being glorious. That might be the way we could say it. In other words, sinless, perfect, without sin, without pain, without sorrow, without, and all these things that we'll be without, and with the glory of God, and with the righteousness of God, And all these things will be with is included because of justification. Now, some people said justification is just as if I've never sinned. I preached it here, and a brother handed me a paper saying that. That's not biblical justification. Biblical justification goes beyond that. That's part of it. It's just as if I never sinned, yes, in the sight of God. But it's more than that. God makes me a son of God. God makes me an heir of God. God makes me accepted in the heavenlies. God makes me His child. All these things that really Adam had basically he had an earthly existence, didn't he? He was going to stay here and he was going to keep the ground and he was going to do all these things. And yet when we read of what happens to the Christian in Christ Jesus, he says, know you not that we shall judge angels? He talks about us being in the heavenly places in Christ. Adam didn't have this. We got more than Adam had. We are made just in the sight of God. It's accomplished in grace, Titus 3:7. Let me read that verse. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love what Sir Robert Anderson said. I think I tried to quote this, but I didn't have it word for word, but I've got it now. The sinner then is justified by grace because God can find no reason, no motive, save in His own heart for blessing him at all. He is justified by faith because this is the only principle of blessing consistent with grace. That is a good statement. The only way that God could bestow His grace upon us was through faith. Because folks, we're totally unworthy. There's no reason. There's no motive. There's nothing in us whereby God would look at us and say, I want to forgive you. If it was something in me, God doesn't see anything in me whereby He would do that. But God, who is love, loved me despite myself. Right? He loved me. But He acts in grace and He justifies by faith. Faith doesn't say anything of me. Faith says I believe God. Faith says I trust God. Faith says it's all about the Lord. And I grab a hold of that, what God has done by faith, and God bestows His grace upon me in forgiving my sins. And that's the end of our outline and the end of the message this evening. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your justification. Thank You for Your holiness. Thank You, Lord, that You're unchangeable. Your character's pure. Though the world change around us and though the universe come to an end, You're the God that changes not. You're the God that gives us the new heaven and the new earth. You're the God that though man be a sinner, You can forgive us of our sins righteously. You can put righteousness to our account even. Father, we thank You for Your justice. Thank You for Your love this evening. In Christ's name, amen.